Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. From one series to another, from part two of a series on depression to part two of a series we're doing with Cantor Philip Magnus on worship, we're going to talk about singing the Psalms, but start where we kind of left off yesterday with him talking about not only practicing the historical liturgy, which is very important to practice it, but also to explain it, to teach it, even in some cases, one might say, as long as this is centered upon the cross, to preach it too. Preaching takes place within a context, and that context can't simply be the whims of our worship once on any given Sunday morning. There needs to be a solid context to all of the things that happen on Sunday morning. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Cantor Philip Magnus is cantor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's business officer for Liturgy Solutions. Cantor, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Let's talk a little bit about not only practicing the historic liturgy, but the need to teach it as well, especially to our young people.
Excellent. We were talking about that yesterday, and I think it's very important that people understand, and here's where you really do need to do some teaching. People understand what a great gift the liturgy is to the church and how well it serves the church. Unfortunately, a lot of Lutherans, even traditional Lutherans, look at the divine service or as a certain setting in a book and something that we kind of carry around on our backs because we're Lutheran or because we're in the Missouri Synod and this is the denominational hymnal or the prescribed order of service. And so they look at it perhaps as a burden rather than understanding it as not something that they carry around, but rather something that carries them around by bringing them the gospel.
You talked earlier about stages of development that we really need to be aware of when it comes to young people in the context of the church. And last time we discussed the grammar and logic stages. Mm-hmm. First of all, explain what those concepts are, and then if you would apply it to our conversation about how the liturgy serves to teach the faith.
Yes. Grammar and logic and rhetoric come from classical education, and essentially the grammar stage of development is when you are learning the building blocks. So when you learn your multiplication tables, or if you learn the identity of all the chemicals on the periodic table, that's grammar stage of knowledge. Then as you get, this is one reason why young children learn foreign language vocabulary so quickly, for example, or memorize the state capitals so readily when they're seven, and then it's so difficult to memorize long lists when you're older. Then as you get older, you move into the logic stages of development, and you're ready to answer questions like, what does this mean? And then finally, most of us move into the rhetoric stage where you're a teenager and you're saying people don't understand me, my parents don't understand me, and so the response is, well, explain yourself. And if you have the tools of grammar and logic, then you are able to move into rhetoric, and that would be the final stage of education. Going here now for what we're talking about with moving from grammar into logic, with a catechesis. I gave a kind of a general answer yesterday, but I have to apologize. I heard your question as the catechism in the divine service and not catechesis, and so I went a little bit afield there. But the question of catechesis in liturgy is a wonderful question, and we can move outside of choir members, the musical example I gave, into more general work in the parish. I'd like to highlight a couple of concrete examples of how the liturgy serves to help young people move from splashing around in their baptisms to diving in the deep end and swimming in the gospel. One would be, for example, acolytes. When you have kids who have been raised in a liturgical church and they've got those grammar building blocks, it is so much easier to teach your junior high and high school kids who are acolyting the why they are doing what they are doing and why are we asking them to do this as you go about teaching them the various ways that one might serve as an acolyte in your parish. As a quick example, when I teach our young acolytes how to genuflect and talk about why we do that, I can refer to the Venite, and of course our young people sing, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker and Matins when we have Matins twice a month at our church, and so it's a very easy connection for them to make, and I can go on from there. More importantly, when I train them to fix their eyes on the pastor as he says the words of our Lord, the verba, the words of institution, I can talk about how, you know, that's the highest gospel, but as Luther would describe the words of institution, but I can go right to pointing to the verba and the words of institution because we have a regular communion liturgy that our congregation follows. And so when I teach things like a gospel procession, I can ask the acolytes I'm training, what are the three readings? So they'll give me the grammar of what the readings are, Old Testament, Epistle, Holy Gospel, and then I can, you know, go right to talking about the verse between the Epistle and the Gospel. And so it's much it's so much easier to teach them and then to go into that, to be teaching them why we do what we do, that we are staring at our pastor because he is standing in for our Lord Jesus Christ and he is saying the highest gospel as he institutes the sacrament. Another quick example I could give, Todd, would be general confirmation class when I'm working with the eighth graders. If you're kids are normed in the liturgy, and I see this because we have we have kids who go to other congregations that go to our day school, and I can see some connections. Those who are, and some disconnections. Those who are habituated in going to the liturgy, they're already have that grammar of I stand for absolution, I stand for the gospel reading, I stand for the words of institution, and I'm standing for the benediction. They may not even realize they do that till I remind them, but they're quickly like, oh, yeah, yeah, we do that. Well, then I can go to the why we do that. What does this mean? Why are we standing at those points? And I can anchor them into how those are the four times in the service when we are standing and doing nothing but receiving gospel blessings from Jesus through the mouth of our pastors.
Okay, this is in stark contrast, Philip, to this notion that if young people are involved liturgically, and it's got to be somehow something, I don't know, childlike and happy, lots of actions and movements that sometimes trivialize even the best songs, mm-hmm. or that the acolytes are just there to literally light and extinguish candles and perhaps do a little shim-sham with offering plates if necessary.
Yeah, interestingly enough, my experience has been that the more we involve acolytes in serving the office of the Holy Ministry, the more they desire to serve and the deeper their participation is. At Bethany, we have 48 acolytes, and the majority of those acolytes are high school students. Several years ago, we moved from conscripting confirmands to be acolytes and moved to a model where we teach all the kids why the acolytes do what they do as part of confirmation. But then we allow the students to ponder the vocation of acolyte and whether that is where they believe they are called to serve in the church. We use the analogy that not all the parents sing in the choir, not all the parents serve as ushers or on the altar guild, and so we don't expect every confirmand to serve in our St. Andrew Society. And by the same token, we don't tell them they have to stop acolyting when they reach high school. In fact, we encourage them to continue to acolyte, and as I mentioned, the majority of our acolytes are high school students. And every year we have four, five, six, seven seniors who get a special recognition from the congregation for serving through all 4 years of high school. And one of the things that Pastor Rosso, our senior pastor, just likes to talk about is how much he enjoys how our acolytes sing. And it's because our acolytes truly understand the pastoral care that comes to them, the gospel blessings they receive through their participation in the divine service.
We've got about a minute before our first break. What is the role of the Old Testament Psalms in New Testament worship?
Oh, well, Christ is throughout the Scriptures, and of course, therefore, Christ is throughout the Psalms. And so when we sing the Psalms, we are singing salvation history. We are singing, as Psalm 89 says, we're singing the story of God's love, and God's love for us is most completely fulfilled in Christ. So the Psalms point us to Christ, and they allow us to celebrate our salvation. They give us words that are our heart's delight, and they motivate us to make music.
Cantor Philip Magnus is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him, 10 more minutes in this first hour of Issues, Etc., part two of our three-part daily series on worship today. We're going to move on to talking about singing those psalms. It's a hymn book of the Old Testament, the hymn book of Jesus and the apostles. They were even singing hymns, that is, the Old Testament psalms, on the night when he was betrayed. And it formed the very nucleus, the very basis of much of what is sung and spoken in the very earliest worship of the Christian church. We'll talk about that and why the Psalms are still delivering Christ to the church today when we sing them, and how the Psalms have been, in some ways, the seed for all the rest of the songs, hymns, spiritual songs that the Apostle talks about that have grown up in that fertile soil. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Cantor Philip Magnus on worship after this.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. Issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Cantor Philip Magnus is cantor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Business Officer for Liturgy Solutions. We're talking about singing the Psalms, part two of our three-part series on worship with him. 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Philip, as you travel around the country, various churches, what's the state of psalm singing in the church today?
I find in the Lutheran church that the singing of psalms is practically non-existent. There are a couple of parishes that do practice psalm singing, so perhaps saying it's practically non-existent is a bit of a overstatement. But I was particularly disappointed last summer when I was during a sabbatical that my congregation graciously gave me. I went through the process of visiting several churches in three different states and attended over a dozen different liturgies, and I went out of my way to find congregations that were offering contrasting worship styles for the sake of academic interest. So I would go to two and three services, often three services on a Sunday morning in the same place. Some Sundays I went to two different parishes. And whether it was labeled a traditional service, a blended service, or a contemporary service, of the 12 services I attended during my sabbatical, not one sang even part of a psalm.
Now, were they speaking them, or were they omitting psalms altogether?
They weren't speaking or singing. They just weren't there.
Hmm. Now, talk about that in the context of how the church, the New Testament church, and of course the Old Testament church, it goes without saying, have employed the psalms from the very beginning.
Well, correct. Indeed, we do not get a lot of instruction in the New Testament on worship, and yet Paul does give us instruction in two places, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. We are instructed to sing psalms as well as hymns and spiritual songs, and so I do find it rather embarrassing that a denomination such as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which upholds the inerrancy of God's Word and has the highest view of Scripture, largely ignores an actually prescribed worship practice. We don't draw our doctrine from descriptive practices of Scripture, but here you have prescriptions, and yet largely we don't do it.
Why did the Apostolic Church and the Church for the succeeding millennia so highly value and so centrally place psalm singing on Sunday morning?
Well, I think the reasons varied with the theological climate through the centuries, through various communions, but at its core, we draw our life from Christ. Christ is the incarnate Word of God, and the Psalter is the Bible's hymnal. These are the words our Lord Himself has given us to sing. And unfortunately, it seems that many sectors of the church have gotten away from that.
You talked yesterday about, with regard to the youth and especially the children, that the psalms and the way that they are set for singing in Christian worship are often a tremendous place to begin with children, even as a refrain or something like that, to begin congregational singing, responsive singing. And then, of course, later you go on to, as you said, the kind of the more complex, more sophisticated forms of music that the church have developed there. Talk a bit about that.
Yes. Psalmody gives us many different opportunities for performance. There are at least seven core different ways of singing the psalms. And we need to be very clear that when I talk about psalm singing, I don't mean taking a snippet of a psalm. While certainly we don't always need to sing an entire psalm, some of the longer psalms or sometimes in the lectionary, a psalm may have a large portion of it appointed. But when one takes just a snippet out of a psalm, as often happens in a praise chorus or maybe in a classical piece where you've got a lot of polyphony going on and it's a gorgeous piece of music, but it doesn't work well liturgically because there's really not much being said. You you get away from the heart of true psalmody. And I wanted to say that in the beginning, because this does not mean, though, that we wouldn't want to take one verse of a psalm and allow it to contextualize our meditation on a Sunday in the service by using it as a refrain, as well as an antiphon. Antiphon is when you bookend, and that's a fairly traditional church practice of having an antiphon before and after the psalm. But with children, for example, or in youth, but any age, we have our adult choirs do this, or I'll do this, or have the congregation sing a refrain. We contextualize the psalm by having a key verse repeated and interspersed through the psalm. And this is a wonderful entry point for those just beginning psalm singing, or as your question points to, our practice with our children's choirs. So you might have the children might not be skilled yet in the art of singing formula tones and going through 20 or 24 verses of a psalm, but they are certainly able to follow along such a practice, if not lead it, but then they have their refrain, and they follow the director, and you know, they come in with their refrain on the psalm, and so it's a wonderful entry point. And then for your regular members of the congregation, what these refrains do is they allow the key verse of the psalm to stay with them throughout the week. I have, in our congregation, there's a dear sister in Christ who struggled a few years ago with cancer, and actually, she's someone who struggles with her Lutheranism. We have this congregation in town known as the Box That Rocks, and she's told me sometimes that she's very attracted to what they do there. But one of the reasons she loves Bethany and sticks with us, and in her words, were those little songs that stay with me throughout the week, those refrains that we sing with the psalms. And part of this was because when she was dealing with her health crisis and struggling with her cancer in a particularly difficult week, we had sung in the divine service Psalm 27. And throughout the week, the word of the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom should I be afraid, was kept in her heart through the aid of music. And so God's word, through the Psalter, was able to bring her great comfort. And so, you know, the Psalms give us what we need, and they are how our Lord ministers to us in a very intimate way. And, you know, so whether you're dealing with children and getting them into the divine service, or for all of us, Psalms minister to the whole family of God.
With only 1 minute, how would you suggest returning, given the dearth of psalm use in Christian worship, how would you suggest beginning to reintroduce psalms for Sunday morning with only 1 minute, Philip?
Sure, wonderful question, and perhaps this is something we can really get into more in depth tomorrow. But I believe that the church's musicians need to apply the same creativity that they do to their hymn concertados and their anthems. I think the problem in most of our circles is that the musicians are not applying their creativity and their musical talents and gifts to bringing the Psalter alive and using the glorious gift of music to magnify the Psalms.
Cantor Philip Magnus is cantor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's business officer for Liturgy Solutions. We will post a link to a paper presented by Philip, titled Using the Bible's Hymnal, at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page. Look for that, Using the Bible's Hymnal by Cantor Philip Magnus. Philip, thank you. Talk to you again tomorrow.
All right. See you then, Todd.
The second hour of the program is straight ahead. Pam Fichter is going to join us first to talk about health care reform and taxpayer-funded abortion. This looks like a real possibility, folks. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will bring us a very sad story from Dallas, Texas, last week in the news, that involved some terrible things, including sexual abuse and child abuse, but also, strangely enough, the irresponsibility of cohabitation. And then Pastor Paul McCain will join us from Concordia Publishing House. Today, the church is remembering composer Johann Sebastian Bach on this Tuesday, July the 28th. So we'll remember Bach along with Pastor Paul McCain and explore the great and lasting value of his music for the church today and the way it delivers so beautifully the Word of God even today. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Have you signed up yet to become a fan of Issues Etc. at our Issues Etc. Facebook fan page? All you got to do is go to facebook.com, search for Issues Etc., and you'll find that fan page. At last count, I think we're just under 1,300 fans. We'd like to get to 2,000 sometime soon. I think that's reasonable. Facebook.com, search for Issues Etc. You'll find our fan page there. You'll see pictures from our recent remote. You'll see pictures from our recent anniversary celebration. Interact with other fans as well, and updates on interviews and topics we'll be covering in the near future. Facebook.com, search for Issues Etc., and sign up to become a fan. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk about taxpayer-funded abortion and health care reform with Pam Fichter of Missouri Right to Life to kick off that hour. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.